prayer, but we certainly appreciate the good lesson that he brought to us this morning. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'd like for us to begin with a reading in verse 1 and go down to verse 9. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you are familiar with the book of Galatians, you are aware of the fact that those in the region of Galatia to whom Paul had previously taught and helped them come to obedience to the gospel were struggling with many aspects. They were struggling with turning back to, as we see in verses 1 through 4, the concept that justification could come by obedience to Mosaic law. And that is seen in the fact that there were some that were, as we see in verses 2 and 3 and verse 6, beginning to bind circumcision even upon those who would believe in Christ. And this is not a prohibition of circumcision. Rather, it is a correction of the false view that would say that unless you're circumcised, you can't become a Christian. There appear to be some that were beginning to bind that as just an element and an aspect with Mosaic law. And Paul makes the point very clear that if you're going to begin to say that, then you're a debtor to keep the whole law, which he then will describe here in verse 1 as a yoke of bondage. The result will be, as we see in the first part of verse 4, that they would become estranged from Christ. Or the last part of verse 4, that they will have been said to fall from grace. You know, the argument that some will make that one cannot fall from grace, they must confront Galatians 5, verse 4, which here warns these brethren of that very thing. And then verse 7, he describes this as something that has hindered them from obeying the truth. And I think the sense here is they had obeyed the gospel, they had obeyed the truth in the past, but they're not continuing to do that, and so they've been hindered from doing that in this teaching. But I call your attention to the last verse in our reading, which makes the statement, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's an interesting statement, especially in the context here of our reading. And I would ask you the question this morning, what does that mean? We understand that leaven, as it pertains to bread and baking, it is that which can be put within a lump of dough that will make bread rise. You know, the elements that we use for the Lord's Supper specifically have unleavened bread. It's flat. The kind that we use is almost like a cracker. If you've ever made it on your own, you know, it's almost just like pita or something like that that's sort of flat. But when there's yeast or leaven within it, it will fluff up like a loaf of bread, like a dinner roll or something that we're accustomed to. And we enjoy the flavor. We enjoy that texture, that aspect of bread that has risen. But here it speaks to an influence that changes the nature of the dough into something different. Unleavened bread is not the same as a big fluffy piece of bread that has yeast within it or leaven within it and that will fluff up. You know, years ago when I was preaching in Birmingham, there was a restaurant that had big fat yeast rolls is what they'd call them. And those were delicious, but that's a different kind of thing. The nature of it is changed. And what's it changed by? It's changed by that leavening. It's changed by that yeast. And I think as we see its use here, as we'll see its use in some other texts that I'd like us to look at this morning, it's not talking about baking procedure. It's not laying down some kind of ordinance, as we'll see a little bit later, that certainly was a part of Mosaic law when it pertained to how Passover was to be observed. Was there to be leaven or no leaven? That's not what it's talking about. It's using this as an illustration, describing the effect of small influences on behavior and beliefs. In the context here, we see that the apostle is telling them and trying to bring them to see that they had allowed small little influences and things that had been taught to change their perspective on all sorts of things. In the first part of this epistle, he'll describe it as something by which they've actually come to accept a different gospel, which is not another. And as we think about that, I want us to consider for a few moments this morning this idea that is described here, a little leaven. Because as we look in Scripture, we'll see that this is not, especially in the New Testament, this is not the only time that this phrase is used, nor is it the only time that this figure of a small influence like leaven having an influence to change the nature of something or to change things. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'd like us to look at a text in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we're probably very familiar with. We talked in our class this morning about how in Paul's letters to the church in Corinth, he was forced to rebuke them for a number of things. In chapter 5, we have an example of one in which he's actually going to call upon them to withdraw their fellowship, withdraw their association from an individual there within the congregation for a sexual matter. Let's read together beginning in verse 1 and go down to verse 8. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you? For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Notice this. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? I almost gather from that that this is either something that among the Jews generally had come to be something that was kind of an expression they were familiar with, or perhaps even later we'll see in our lesson, some teaching that Jesus had given, perhaps had given birth to or given rise to this very expression, to think about how something little can have a significant influence. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But I want you to notice, because Paul, through the Holy Spirit, will not only use that phrase as he did in Galatians chapter 5, but he'll use it here and he'll kind of explore it a little further. And to think about that sense in which, like leaven in a lump of bread, when there are small influences within a congregation, it can begin to change the nature of a congregation. And I want you to notice he's going to draw some parallels with the Passover ordinance and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we'll talk a little bit about that. So notice verse 7, he says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Notice here in the first part of this reading, verses 1 through 6, specifically talking about this problem. I think the apostle, as he will use this here, will describe the fact that by tolerating, and in fact, as he puts it, glorying in their acceptance of this sexual immorality, he warns that it could in fact lead to further sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I think the idea is, if you don't deal with this, if you don't rebuke this, if you don't lead this person to repent of this, then it's not just going to be this problem. You're going to have others that will begin to practice similar things or practice different sins. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verse 7, he urges them through this discipline that he has commanded. You know, when he describes, deliver such a one over to Satan, he's talking about withdrawal. He's talking about this idea in which they cut off social contact with this person in order to move that person to remorse and to move them to godly sorrow that they might repent. And here in the figure, he compares that to purging out the old leaven. You know, before the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were to remove all leavening from their house. And here we see, I don't know if there's actually a way in which you can take a lump that has been leavened and remove the leaven, but it's that idea of you keep any influences that could get into it from being there, so you have that new lump. You have that fresh lump of dough that doesn't have any leaven exposed to it. And the Passover preparation, as they would remove all leaven from their home, there couldn't be that influence. There couldn't be anything that could then leaven that bread. And as he's using that to compare it here to sin, he is teaching that by that disciplinary action, by that withdrawal from the one in sin, it would purge out that old leaven of sin so that it couldn't contaminate the new lump. And unleavening here is compared to the idea of purity in Christ, compared to that idea of the forgiveness that comes in Christ. It can't be that you just are forgiven of sin, but then you allow this old leaven of sin to come back in and to continue to taint and to be a part of who you are. I think we must understand that this certainly is drawn from the figure of unleavening and the procedures connected with Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. And you'll remember that it comes initially as we have that final plague before they leave Egypt. But it is to be something that will be a continual thing for them to remember. And I want to suggest to you that the Apostle Paul, I think, really is probably drawing a figure here that is a little bit different than what it originally represented. And what I mean by that is, we're told that the reason that they were to have unleavened bread at the Passover, and then the reason they were to have this feast for 7 days of unleavened bread, we're told that it represented the haste with which they had to leave Egypt. But here it seems to be a little bit of a different figure, because first of all, we see the idea that Christ is our Passover lamb that was sacrificed. So it's comparing Christ's sacrifice to that. And the result then is compared to what we now are. In the same way that they had to clear all of the leaven from their house, and they'd have unleavened bread in the Passover meal, and they'd have it throughout that week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he compares that to the fact that, okay, since Christ has been sacrificed for us, that purges us from sin. And he's comparing that to a condition of being unleavened bread. We then are like that unleavened bread. And since that has happened, He will compare then the leavening not to delay and haste as it was in the figure of the Passover, but here he'll describe that old leaven as the leaven of malice, the leaven of wickedness in verse 8. And he's comparing it here to this idea. If you don't discipline this person that's in sin, as he teaches here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's going to influence. I think with the point that we certainly must draw from this is that congregations must be on regular guard against the impact of sinful influences. Now, that's certainly true with respect to the world. We can't just obey the gospel. We can't just consider ourselves to be in Christ and then disregard any degree to which the world begins to tear away at us and the world begins to draw us back into the sins that we've left behind. But it also pertains to what we do with respect to ourselves and the way in which, if I've been influenced by the world, what kind of impact can I then have upon you? And so we must constantly be on guard against that. Christians can become desensitized to worldliness. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look together at the wording that's used here. In Ephesians chapter 4, begin with me in verse 17, and we'll go down to verse 24. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." Now, I want you to notice some things that it says here about what can happen. And bear in mind, he's saying, don't do this anymore. Don't live that way anymore. He used it in 1 Corinthians 5 in that sense of purge out the old leaven. Here he's describing it. Don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. Notice, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now, I mentioned in our class that we're studying on the heart this morning that we'd see some interesting examples. Here's one, isn't it? Blindness of the heart. My heart, and it's not talking about my blood pump, it's figuratively describing that part of my inner man that can think and can feel, but it can also become blind. It can get to that point where I'm not seeing things the way that I ought to. I can come to the point at which I have my understanding darkened. I may know the information, but it's not sinking in. I'm not getting it the way that I ought to. I become alienated from God because of ignorance. Now notice here, especially verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, who work all uncleanness with greediness. One translation will say who have lost all sensitivity. Now, I want you to think about that, because we know that that's true in things pertaining to our body. You know, I've seen those that train in martial arts that will hit their fist up against bricks, for goodness sake. And, you know, if I did that, it would hurt, it would break things. But they do it enough that they lose sensitivity to it. In terms of our thinking, in terms of our feeling, in terms of our sensitivity to sin, in terms of our conscience, we can get to the point where we become past feeling. How does that happen? Well, we expose ourselves to this. And at first, it might be something that we approach with shame and we're appalled, but then we're exposed to it again. And then, you know, we're used to having seen it, or we're used to having heard it, or we're used to that kind of thing, and we don't think much about it. And, you know, if that goes on and on and on and on, eventually, we not only no longer feel any kind of repulsion to that thing, we may actually kind of begin to like it a little bit. We may actually begin to think that's okay. Notice the text goes on to say, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have learned Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, Paul in this text doesn't use the idea of leaven and unleaven. He's talking here about new man, old man. He's talking about the way you walk, the way you don't walk. But the same point is made. And I think as we see the very warning that is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is calling them to recognize a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Don't allow yourself to become desensitized to those kinds of worldly influences. Apparently, those in Corinth were. If they were glorying in the fact that, you know, we're so tolerant, we're so perhaps forgiving, or we're so open-minded that here this man has his father's wife, but we don't feel any need to deal with that. You know, we're not gonna judge him. We're not gonna be haters towards him. I don't know what their rationale was, but they certainly, I think, had allowed that influence of the leaven of sin to lead them to the point where they were glorying in it. They were desensitized to the worldliness that they had accepted. This becomes true as well in the friendships that we make. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's a simple statement that we used to talk about a lot. I don't know if we do quite as much anymore. I don't know if it's viewed as politically correct to have this kind of caution, this kind of attitude, but it's certainly something we need to recognize. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. We need to make good choices about those that we befriend. How often is it the case that we will see that those that were once faithful to the Lord, it's not that just they wake up one morning and decide, you know what, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. You know what, I don't want to serve Him faithfully anymore. You know what, I don't want to follow what the Bible says. I don't want to practice those things that are admonished in Scripture or refrain from those things that are forbidden in Scripture. I just all of a sudden don't want those things that I accepted in obedience to the gospel. What often happens is we gain friendships and we have friends that are not accepting of the things of the gospel. Friends that have either never obeyed the gospel, or maybe they've obeyed something that is a different gospel, which is really not another. And again, just like the issue of becoming desensitized to something, just like that issue, we're exposed a little, and then a little more, and then a little more, and then a little more, until we get to that point that it doesn't even shock us anymore. And we begin to think, you know, I want to live that way. I want to be that way. Now, I know that we have to have influence upon others, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But as we think about this concept, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, you and I need to be very cautious about those we spend time with. We need to be very cautious about the friendships that we make. Because we should not be blind to the fact that the things we expose ourselves to do have an effect and an influence upon us. Like leaven, those things can change our nature. Go with me, if you would, over to the book of Matthew, and let's look in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, we see at least one example of a couple that we're going to look at where our Lord will use the idea of leaven to talk to us about some important things that we need to understand. He's not going to use the phrase that Paul did, but again, is it some of the things that Jesus taught that led to this expression, a little leaven leavens the whole lump? If so, let's think about how it's used here, his reference to leaven in Matthew chapter 16, and let's read beginning in verse 5, and we'll go down to verse 12. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, nor the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Here, it is interesting because Matthew, in this account, gives us an inspired explanation of the meaning here that Jesus is using. Here, it is described there in verse 12 that by leaven, he was talking about the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There's a parallel account to this that we'll look at in just a moment, or we'll think about for just a moment. But I think this certainly warns us about the power of false teaching. False teaching can influence us like leaven. You know, I think we used to, perhaps in years past, be much more careful and much more cautious about guarding against exposure that we have to denominational influences. And what I mean by that is we don't see Scripture teaching multiple denominations. We see one church. We don't see Scripture teaching all sorts of different teachings. We see one doctrine that is taught in Christ. And we need to be aware of the fact that most of the religious world has mingled in all sorts of teachings of man, has mingled in all sorts of traditions and all sorts of things that are not found in this one doctrine that is the New Testament. And we need to guard against that. Because we need to be aware, if we use sources, if we listen to things, there may be things that can lead us little by little to begin to think in ways that are not sound, that are, like we mentioned from Galatians, accepting a different gospel that is not a gospel. If Jesus warned against the leaven, the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, should we not also be on guard and be careful? Now, it's interesting because in the parallel account in Mark chapter 8 and verse 15, it will describe much the same kind of situation and scenario, but it has one little addition that I think is interesting. It adds the leaven of Herod. And we don't know an awful lot about that. In fact, what's interesting in the parallel account in Mark chapter 8, it doesn't offer an explanation such as Matthew did to say by leaven, he meant the doctrine. Now, I think it perhaps is inferred in just the same way. But look with me over in Luke chapter 12. And I want us to notice in Luke chapter 12, you'll notice I put a question mark by the term parallel, because this may actually not be a parallel. While it uses similar kinds of warnings, it may be a different situation. And that may well explain why in the explanation that it gives, we're going to notice a little bit different explanation than simply saying, this is like the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Read with me, Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now that's interesting because we see some differences, don't we? Different situation. Here it's to the multitude. It's not this situation where the disciples thought they had forgotten bread and that's why he was saying this. Here he doesn't say Herod. He doesn't say Sadducees. He says Pharisees. And notice, what is the explanation that's given? The leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. It may well be that this is, while it uses similar kinds of figures, different situation, and he points out a different kind of problem, but uses that same figure of leaven here, of hypocrisy. Just like sin, such as immorality, just like false doctrine, such as that of the Pharisees and Sadducees, hypocrisy can be an influence that leads to further hypocrisy. You know, when you think about those I mentioned a few moments ago, the care we need to exercise and the kind of friends we have, hypocrisy is one of those kinds of things that can certainly be influential. Here's what I mean. Let's say that you have a friend that he or she has a concept in mind that they can water down faith. They don't really have to practice faith fully and consistently, and they become very tolerant of hypocrisy. Or they even are so critical of the hypocrisy of others that they ignore the hypocrisy of themselves. And that can have an influence upon us to the point in which we begin to be hypocritical. Or it may be that in that sense of those that will put on a religious front and do those things that are religious, but then in their lives in so many other ways are not keeping true to what we read about in Scripture. That can be just like leaven. And if we tolerate it, if we allow it to go unchecked, it can have a negative influence. Now, of these that we've looked at this morning, I call your attention to the fact that all of these so far are dealing with negative influences, aren't they? All of them, whether we talk about that in Galatians, that in 1 Corinthians, even our Lord's words here, as we notice what he says about the leaven of the Pharisees, Herod, and those of the Sadducees, it's a negative influence. And it is, I think, reinforcing this idea. What we expose ourselves to can, just like leaven in a lump of dough, change our nature. And it's not describing it here as changing it in a good way. It doesn't make it fluffy and taste good. Instead, it makes it something that's not what it ought to be. It's not pure. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 13, and let's notice Proverbs chapter 13, and let's look at just a couple of general admonitions about this very kind of thing. Proverbs chapter 13, and let's look at verses 20 and 21. The wise man through the Holy Spirit says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid." Go to Psalm 1, and we're familiar with Psalm 1 as it talks about the way in which we ought to live. I've recently begun listening to a good podcast by Brother Tommy Peeler that did a gospel meeting for us some years ago. And he's going through, and each episode he's looking at one of the Psalms. And he started, of course, with this one. But let's notice how it begins. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Now notice, at the very beginning of this, it's essentially talking, is it not, about influence. Why is it important that he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the path of the sinner, sit in the seat of the scornful? Because those kinds of things have an impact upon whether he is a faithful man or not. And, you know, he can't really even say those things without teaching the opposite side of that too. Because if I should not associate with these kinds of things that could be negative influences, should I not then exercise myself, walk in the counsel of the godly? Should I not stand in the path of those that are trying to do that which is right and righteous? Instead of sitting in the seat of the scornful, should I not sit among those that strive to be merciful, that strive to be loving, that strive to be reverent? You know, we talk a lot about why do I need to be faithful in my identification with a local church? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I think we need to recognize I avoid these things, but I also feed upon these others. And that leads us to recognize how important it is for us to guard our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Let's read together in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 through 27. And again, we've been talking about the heart in our Sunday morning adult class, and I'm enjoying it. I don't know if others are as well, but one of the things we're going to look at in weeks to come is this teaching that begins in verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. That's the idea of guarding that leaven that comes into our hearts. Now again, most of these that we've looked at, in fact, all of them that we've looked at so far have been talking about leaven as a negative influence. But did you realize the fact that sometimes leaven can be used as a figure of good influence? Go with me, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, this great chapter in which Matthew, through the Holy Spirit, records so many of our Lord's parables. And I want us to start in verse 31, where we'll see something not yet talking about leaven, but something used in the very same figure, and then leaven will be used. I want you to notice it starts by talking about a mustard seed. And it says here, beginning in verse 31, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. And when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable he spoke to them, kingdom of heaven is like leaven, that which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now here there is a parallel to this, in which you'll see the same two parables put forth, mustard seed, leaven. And I want you to notice here, and I want to ask the question, what is being compared to leaven in this text? Well, certainly we see Scripture quite often talking about the gospel and its power. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul would describe the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. James chapter 1, verse 21 to 25 will speak of the word that is implanted within us, that word which is able to save the soul. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, it describes the idea of having purified our souls through that word of God that lives and endures forever. Is this talking about the power of the gospel, that it is a small thing that, like leaven, can then have this impact on others? Well, perhaps. But you know, in the figures that we've looked at so far, in these other uses of leaven, it is talking about people who have exerted an influence upon others. While certainly the gospel is like leaven, that it can make great changes, what is being described here is that sense in which influences that come through people that are the disciples of our Lord can have that same kind of impact. Well, there certainly is one example in which we'll see some similar figures that are offered in exactly the same way. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And in the Sermon on the Mount, all of us will remember these words near the beginning of the sermon, after the blessing statements or beatitudes. He will say then in verse 13 through 16, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Here, notice, salt and light are described as that kind of thing which can have an impact on others. Now, maybe it's not something in which, well, it's the gospel or it's people. When people accept the gospel and share the gospel and take it to others, it's not that the people themselves have this great force to be salt and light, but it is those people who have obeyed the gospel that then are able to. We must guard influences upon our heart, but we must exert an active influence on the world around us. As we think about this figure this morning, a little leaven, we've looked at these examples where we see the danger of letting influences get into our heart and influence us. But I want us to end by recognizing that that's a figure that can work the other way as well. We can be leaven. We can be salt. We can be light. Let's look at one final text, then the lesson will be yours. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let's read together verses 14 through 16. And I want us to each think within ourselves, are we guarding against those negative kinds of things that could leaven our character and nature? Are we exerting the kind of influence to be salt, to be light, and to be leaven? Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says this, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation," listen to this, "among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." May it be that in the lives of each and every one of us, we guard against that negative leaven of wickedness, that leaven of malice, but may it be that we are actively striving to be salt and light and leaven in the lives of those around us. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, all things are ready and prepared. We could baptize you into Christ this very morning if, as a child of God, maybe you have not been the leaven that you ought to be, or maybe there's been too much of that leaven of the world that has come into what ought to be your unleavened life of sincerity and purity. If you need help, if you need encouragement, we give you that opportunity now. Won't you come while we stand and sing?